Morning, everyone. We had a precious team meet. Precious team meeting, and they announced that they were going to do a series on the church. And it just so happened that I've been reading a series of books, right? Different books, but somehow they'd all had the church connections. There was Mark Deaver, who did, I read, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Well, I've got to get to know what a healthy church is, just in case I've missed it in the years I've been going. And then I also read The Church, The Gospel Made Visible by Mark Deaver again. And reading another book on Mark, by Mark Driscoll, and he was sort of saying about the church and what it should be and everything. And then when they announced they were going to have a subject on the church, I thought, that's just right, I'm in here. But I'd also read another book, and it took a totally different slant on the church. It didn't deal with it from the basic principles, what it was about, how it was constructed, or it didn't mention any of that. And it was called Everyday Church. And you know, it really hit the mark with me, really challenged me. So on the subjects that they put down, they got a free Sunday. I now know why they put it down as a free Sunday, because they were all clear enough. but as you do, it comes out your mouth before you've thought. And, I'll do that Sunday, I thought. Oh, somebody has the same problem as me. And so I'll bring this, and in a way, Rugeley's unique, right? We're a one-off. No other church is like our church. So when you read books about church and everything else, you can't just take that and transplant it into Rugeley, because we're unique. But you can take some thoughts and whatever, and then apply them into our situation, into where we are. And so that's what I want to try and do, and try and do that this morning. So I'm going to start off by reading some verses that we've been taking some of our subjects from. It's from Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, we've covered a lot of those. We've had the breaking of bread, we've had fellowship, we've had prayer, what all church is about. I noticed they missed out signs and wonders. Was that a sign? They missed out signs and wonders. And then we go on and read on. But have you noticed that in verse 46 it says, and day by day. The NIV says every day. Right? Day by day. What were they doing? They were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and day by day, those who were being saved. They continued to meet together, and the Lord added daily. And we forget about that bit at the end. Now, I don't know about what your home is like, but how many people were added to the church on the first day of Pentecost?
5,000.
Someone said 2, 5, 3, whatever. Well, a lot of people. Now, I don't know about your home, but my home won't fit that many in. Won't even fit in my garden. But you see, what we've got here is they were meeting day by day, breaking bread. They were meeting in their homes. Now, not 3,000 are meeting in one person's home. There would just be a few meeting in this home, and a few meeting in that home, and a few meeting in your home. Right? But have you noticed they were doing it day by day, every day? And I thought, hang on, somehow we've lost this. This is what really challenged me. We've lost it. We meet together on the Sunday, and perhaps once in a week, and we think we're doing church. And it really challenged me. And I'm not saying I've got it all together or I'm getting it together. But it really challenged me that somehow we've lost what we are about. And I thought, well, how does it work out in the culture we're in? Because a lot of us tend to live individual lives, don't we? And the church is run into it. We talk about a personal saviour, my sin, the things I've done. It's all about you personally. We fail to see in that the group, the church, the community. So, why is it? I believe it's because the culture in which we live has changed, certainly from when I was a youngster. And we live life at the margins. Why do I say that? I'm going to take a lot of the thoughts I've got from the first letter of Peter. This is how Peter starts his letter. To those who are elect exiles, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter was writing from Rome, and he was writing to these people who were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, writing to the churches there. And he termed them exiles. He said, you are exiles. Now, what did he mean? Some people think that's because he's talking about the fact that they are Jewish Christians and they've moved into that area and therefore they are exiles from the land of Judah. When you look at it further, he's obviously talking to all the churches, and there were no doubt some Gentile Christians in there as well. And yet he calls them exiles. What does he mean? He means that they were strangers in their community. Somehow they become strangers in their community. I want to just run through some facts. The census, the national census in 2001, said that 72% of the population were Christians. Right? However, only 10% go to church. So you've then got 62% of the population who are Christians who don't go to church. And let's face it, if you've asked your next door neighbour, are they a Christian, what will they say?
Yes.
Yes. And you say, do you go to church? Well, I might get there for Christmas. And of those, only 4% go to an evangelical church. And 70% of the population have no intention of attending church. 70% of the population. Now, 70% of Rugeley have no intention, and that was a census done by, who was it? Tear Fund. Right? They asked people, have you got any? And it was interesting. They said, well, if you got personal crisis or a national crisis, would you not go? No. They would not think of going to church. What does it mean to us? It means that in reaching people, it's not a matter of improving the product, putting a better packaging round it. I'm all for doing church well. However, if they've got no intention of coming to church, however good we improve the packaging, right, they still won't come. So what does that mean? It means we have to reach people other than by meetings or events. It means that as well as having attractional events, we have to have attractional communities. We have to be attractive. In reading up, this applies all over Europe. However, the UK is the worst one. You can either say we're top of the list or bottom of the list, depending on which way you look at it. Right? We're the worst one. In America, it's different. 75% of Americans go to church. Of the 25% that don't, 59% consider themselves to be Christian. 17% of those who don't go to church say they've made a commitment to Christ. 19% read their Bible in a week, and 62% of them pray. That's the people who don't go to church. Sometimes we wish that the 10% of the people in the UK who went to church would read their Bible and pray as much as the people that don't go to church in America. But I found that out, and it gave me an understanding of where the books that I'd read from Americans on church, where they were coming from. Because they've got a culture where the majority of the people go to church or read their Bible or pray. I read one and he said it was interesting. He was in a takeaway in Florida in the queue, waiting to get his meal, and he said he could hear people talking about church and about Jesus and the Bible. And he said, I wonder where you get that here. I was in, some time ago, I was in Korea, in Seoul. And it was interesting, people on the underground, they got the Bibles open, reading the Bible. Had the privilege of going to Yonggi Chow's church. And it was interesting to see how that church had impacted and changed the culture. We have to come to terms with the fact that in this country, the Bible has no authority, the church does not have a privileged voice, and the majority of time, we're ignored. I take, for instance, the thing on marriage. If it was something else, and they had a petition from 20,000 people, the government would do something. They had a petition from over 500,000 people about marriage, and what did they do? Nothing. The voice of the church. Ignored. We are exiles, foreigners, aliens. The culture and the values by which we live has changed us into being exiles, foreigners and aliens in the land that we live in. I don't know how, I see Janusz is here, right? I don't know how you felt when you first came to this country. You see, coming here, first of all, he was an alien. Some people say he still is, but... When people come, they come and they find there's a different culture, a different way of doing things. And they have to learn that. Now, he could have come and he could have said, I'm not learning that way. I'm going to stop just where I am, and I will form a little group who will live as though we were still back in Poland. He didn't do that. He learned what we were doing here. But he was saying, we are in the same situation. By the fact, but Peter says, by the fact that you have been taken out of the things you used to do and put into a new situation in Christ, you are a holy temple, you have changed, you become different. And because those values are different to the culture in which you live, you have effectively become exiles, aliens and strangers. They don't understand you. You've gone peculiar. I can remember when I became a Christian. My mother said that it would wear off in time. She was still waiting for it to wear off when she died. I think she perhaps got the message that it wasn't. But that's the reaction, isn't it? You're different. You've got different values. You've got different things. So, what does this mean to us? It means we've got to be an everyday community. It's not our culture anymore. We need to rediscover the culture. We need to rediscover what is the culture in the area where we live? What do people meet? What do people do? What do people think? What do people say? The most we normally pick up is from the adverts on the television. And if it's anything technical, a blank glaze comes across our face. We're at the moment bombarded by ads on the television, aren't we? Right, for Christmas presents. It's the culture in which we live. We're not bombarded by ads to go to church to worship for Christmas. It doesn't get a mention. That's for those foreigners, those peculiar people. Right? So we need to rediscover our culture. We need to rediscover what is making the people outside us tick. And this is a difficult one. We need to love the culture. Some of the things we say happening around us are not Christian. They're not on the principles by which we live. Think about Jesus. The things that were happening there did not fit in with who he was. Did that stop him loving the people and the culture? No, he didn't. He didn't condemn them. He forgave them. He didn't put them in chains. He gave them freedom. We need to love the culture. But in loving the culture, we are chosen to be distinctive. We're chosen to be different. God has chosen us as his people, a holy nation, to live within the culture that we are, but to be different, to be distinctive. That doesn't have to mean that we all wear a funny hat so they'll know that we're different, right? Or go around with them. I'm different. Notice me. It means we're distinctive in the culture that Jesus has brought us into. And what is that that is distinctive? What made the church so different in those early days? What was the one thing that they had? Well, when we read that in Acts chapter 2, they met together, yes, and they shared things and everything else. What were they doing? They were doing what Jesus told them to do, which is to love one another. And Peter goes in several times, he says, you must love one another. Right? Because he knew that that made them distinctive from the culture around them. Instead of being individual, they were group. They were loving one another. And that meant that they cared about what happened to somebody else. It wasn't what happened to me. It was what happened to somebody else. That's what loving one another does. So, the key distinctive is love. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We have been made different. We've purified our souls. We need to love one another from a pure heart. I want to say, oh, I haven't got the last one there, that we cannot expect to be like the world. We cannot expect to be like the world. Therefore, if we're going to love one another, we have, and we're talking about everyday church, then we have to talk about everyday care for one another. Because if we love one another, we will care for one another. Imagine you wake up tomorrow morning to find that the Lord has transported you into a foreign land. You are a missionary in a foreign land. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? Trevor would tell us that first of all, he's got to know something about the people, about what they do. He may well have to learn their language. We have a British trait which says that if they don't understand us, we shout at them louder. That improves their understanding of us. I travelled the world for my company, and what did I do as a good Britisher? I expected everywhere I went that people would speak English. Most places it worked till I got to Japan, and they didn't. It didn't matter how loud I shouted, I didn't do it. Went into one restaurant, and it was all in Japanese. The waitresses did not speak a word of English. I got chicken. I did manage to communicate, but it wasn't very good. I had a fish. It came as a fried skeleton. You see, if I was planted as a missionary there, I would have to get to know their culture. I would have to get to know their language so that I could be effective in my mission. And if we are now here in this situation that we are exiles, strangers, foreigners, right, then we need to get to know the culture and the language that the people are using to be able to communicate with them. Am I right? So, everyday care. We've not got to try to do community. We've got to try and be community. We have to care for one another in everyday life. And we care for one another in community. We can't care for everybody here in everyday life, day by day. So where is that? We've got to break it down into smaller little groups where you can care for one another and look after one another. This church calls them growth groups. Perhaps you have a different little grouping within the church. But those groups are where you care for one another. They demonstrate what Peter was talking about in churches, loving one another, caring for one another. Because in a smaller group, you can do it on a daily basis. And that's where I was challenged. Because I don't. That's where it hit the mark. Because I can go several days without speaking to the people within my group. I can go several days without even thinking a text, a word, a message. I'm not doing what the Bible says I should do. And that got to me. And it ought to get to each one of us. Because being groups together like that will make us distinctive. We'll demonstrate that we love one another. It will be how we're different. You see, when we meet together in groups, we care for one another and we instruct, we help each other with the word. And I've sort of melted the word down to three things that it does. First of all, it teaches and instructs us. That's it. Like me, some things you don't know. Somebody else does, so it teaches and instructs you. The second thing it does is it encourages and comforts us. Now, I don't know whether you're much like me, but I need encouraging from time to time. Times I need comfort, but more times I need encouraging. Right? And get a bit down, and somebody come along with a word and encourage me. And the third thing he does is rebuke and admonish me. If I'm not doing what's right, or I'm not saying what's right, then somebody within my group can come along and say, hey, the word says this, and you ain't got it right. And they ought to be able to do that without me going, huh, talking to me like that. Huh? I'm going to pick up my bat and walk off the pitch. Like most of the English players are doing at the moment. But that's our response, isn't it? And yet the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do that to one another. Not take our bat and walk off the pitch, but we're supposed to rebuke and admonish one another. That's what we do in groups. That's how we help one another. I love the encouraging bit, but I'm not too happy with the other one. Hang on, I'll get my eyeliner and take them out of my Bible. See, groups are a living entity. That are people who want to work together, who want to be together, who want to live together. That's what makes us different. I thought about this. We care for one another over a lifetime. It's not for just 10 minutes. This is a thing that's supposed to last a lifetime. And we're gracious with it. So often, we can get ungracious in our attitude to other people. I'm not going in their group. Don't like that one. Did God call them? Did God save them? Are they part of God's family? Yeah. Hey, get a life. Get on with people. Right? Heaven forbid that I should have a group with 12 all like me. I'd have problems. They're all different. You've got to get on with them. We care for one with good news. Oh, we love good news. Right? We bring good news to people. And we care for one another. And I like this. We care for one another by saying that God is great. God is great. God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious. It liberates those people we care for. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Because when God is great, who's in control? He is. You see where I'm coming from this, can't you? Now. God is glorious. So I tell you what, I don't have to fear anybody. Not afraid of anybody. Because in the end, God is glorious. It liberates me from the fear of people. God is good. So I don't have to look anywhere else. God can meet all my needs. I don't have to look for satisfaction anywhere else, because in God, He is good. And God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself. Right? I don't have to prove that I can do this, that, say this and that. So I know that with all my failings, God accepts me. God is gracious to me. Doesn't matter how many times I fall, God will pick me up. And guess what? He does just the same for the others. So that liberates me from the pressures to do community and liberates me into the life of being community. So that's everyday care. How do we then evangelize? What do you think of when somebody says evangelism? Come on, what do you think of when somebody says evangelism? Oh, not me. Oh, pastor.
Friendship.
Father?
Friendship.
Friendship. Yeah? Anything else? Oh, yes, speaker's corner, yes. Standing on your soapbox and giving it to them. Still some people do that, I understand.
Talking to people about Jesus.
Yeah. There's something especially that the pastor does very well, isn't it? That's the man. You know, if somebody asks us about being a Christian, well, go and have a word with the pastor. I used to get it on Alpha. We had a number of Christians used to come along with the non-Christian people. And they get asked a question about if we're Christian. They say, come and see Mick. And they come and see me and say, well, go and ask the person you asked. We have a picture of what evangelism is. But I like the idea of fellowship. Evangelism acts on our everyday situations, our daily life, the people we meet, the contacts we have, the lady at the checkout in Aldi or Morrison's, right? The person who serves you in the grocery shop, the lady, person who lives next door, the people you meet day by day. And those people are the people that God has put into your path. I don't believe that anybody you meet in any day is an accident. Anybody we meet is what God has ordained. Because God is good, God is glorious. God is gracious. I can't remember what the other one was. But because that is what God is, that's what he does. And if we love Jesus, then we'll love people and we'll love life. And we need to do mission by being good neighbours. It's what Peter said to them. Keep your conduct to me among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may think we're peculiar, but they should think, hey, they've got something. They've got something. What have they got? They love one another. They act together. They care for one another. It's the distinctive mark that marks us as being different from the world. I've hit the wrong one. Can you get me back? So, we'll look at everyday evangelism. Making the most of every opportunity, the scripture says. That doesn't say make opportunities. It doesn't say that you make opportunities. Make the most of every opportunity. God will open the door. We don't have to batter it down to try and... You know, you can imagine a person you meet in the street and say, yeah, have you heard about church? Have you heard about Jesus? Yeah, a bit. Right, 20 minutes gospel presentation. Yeah, bang. Yeah. Guess what? They're not going to ask you anything about Jesus or church again. In fact, if they see you coming, they're likely to go round the other way. But if they do mention it, then you approach them as a fly fisherman. You offer them a little bait and see if they will rise. If they don't, you leave it. There will be another opportunity for you to cast your fly and see if they will rise. When they do, then you say a word. Then you leave it to dwell and digest and the Holy Spirit to work on their lives. It's being ready to go fly fishing, isn't it? We have to be ready to do that. It's a bit like the plants in my garden, my vegetables. There's a time when they come to fruition. If we don't pick them, what happens? They go over the top, they waste, they head for my compost bin. Though we do save some of the seeds to plant next year. But there's a time when things are ripe. And God will show us when that time is, when people are affected by the Holy Spirit so they will be ready to listen. Live good and attractive lives. That's what Peter said that the people had got to do. But how do we then get over the gospel story? If I asked you to say, well, what is the message of the Bible? Right? There's four key things, isn't there, in the Bible? Creation, the fall, redemption, and glory. If you have a look, everything in the Bible in between runs around those four things. So, everybody around you has a gospel story. If you look at those four things, everybody has a gospel story. creation, my identity. Adam, my identity. The fall, oh, it's my problem. Sin. Redemption, my solution. Glory, my hope. There's the four things. Let me give you a demonstration of this. Fred's, your mate Fred's come to see you, and he says, I'm leaving Jane because she's not prepared to see my point of view. There's a gospel story in that. Creation, I should be in control, not God. I should be in control. Four, other people, namely Jane, are preventing me from being in control. Redemption, the solution. I will avoid people who challenge me being in control. And the glory, if I leave her, my rule is unchallenged. Can you see why a simple statement has got a gospel thread through it? It's got a gospel thread through it. The gospel is freedom under God's rule. And we rejected God's rule in favour of my rule. God welcomes us back. Right? God will restore his revelation role. How many people have been to a swimming club? Ah, right. How many went with another Christian? Great. Got a Christian community at the swimming club. Right? Have you heard of the swimmer's gospel? No? Okay. It's all in the same four things. Firstly, I'm there. I'm meant to be happy and valued. The creation bit. Four, I'm not attractive enough because I'm overweight. Right, the number of people who get it because they want to be attractive. Right? Redemption, I can change through willpower, weight loss and exercise. I will be changed. And my hope, I hope my body will be transformed so that I am appreciated. There's a gospel in the swimming club. And if you talk to people, you will find one of those things, the reason why they're there. But it's an opportunity to be good neighbours. It's an opportunity to live a life of everyday church. Everyone has a gospel story. Finally, in conclusion, there is hope. Right? There is hope. I mean, Peter keeps coming back to this time and time again. Yes, you're going to suffer. You're going to have problems. You're different. You're going to have things going wrong. But you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be reviled. But there is hope. There's hope because we have a future glory. There is hope because God is working his purposes out. But to do it, we must be everyday church. We must not be a church that meets once a week. We've got to be a church that meets together so that we can share the gospel and the mission. And that's the challenge. It's what I was challenged with. I don't know whether you're challenged with that. When you say, yeah, I recognise that I should be doing that. Perhaps there are things where you say, well, I can't. Perhaps you have problems with people or difficulties with situations. And you go, well, I can't do that. You see, you know we look after Mum. And if I'm not careful, I can give that as an excuse why I don't do things. And I might say to myself, oh, it's quite legitimate, it's quite good, it's quite natural, you know. Yeah. But in fact, in the end, it is still an excuse. It is still an excuse. I should be able to find a way to do everyday church. I should be able to find a way to do everyday church. And that is a challenge to me. I wonder if it's a challenge to you. As we come and have our last song now, right? And I ask you, if any of you have been challenged by that and you want to come forward for prayer, then come forward, right? The ministry team will be here. They will pray over you in whatever situation you find. You can ask the group to come back now. Thank you, Jane, and the group.